1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. This is the reading of God's word. Now there was a certain man from Ramathaim Zophim, from the hill country of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, and Ephraimite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Penina. And Penina had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man will go up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord there. When the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Penina, his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion. For he loved Hannah, but the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. It happened year after year, as often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her, so she wept and would not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep, and why do you not eat, and why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She made a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and razor will never come to his head." Now it came about, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart. Only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard, so Eli thought she was drunk. Then Eli said to her, "How long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you." But Hannah replied, "No, my Lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation." Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him." She said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing of your word. We pray that by your grace, that our faith will grow as we hear your word. And Father, let us live by faith, not by sight, always trusting your word, always trusting our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Father, let us be more and more like your Son as we hear your word. We thank you and receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We will look at these verses for many weeks to come. And let me go back and remind you of what we have seen so far. When we look at the end of the book of Judges, it seems that God has forgotten his covenant with his people and has forgotten his people. But God's people live by faith. It might seem that God is not working, but we trust his word. We live by faith. We believe. 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. So when we read the beginning of the book of 1 Samuel, it is very, very clear that God is faithful. When we look at Hannah and Elkanah, it is very clear God is faithfully working in them. It is the same today. When we look at the world and many false churches out there, it seems God is not working, but we must live by faith. And we concluded last time that we are the witnesses of God's faithfulness. As you and I live by faith, the world sees from us how faithful God is, that he has not forsaken his people. We must witness to the whole world how God is working in his people, working in his church. Yes, sometimes when you look at yourself, when I look at myself, you know, I wonder, when will I be like Christ? There's no way. That will be my conclusion when I look at myself. But I must trust God. I must believe. I must live by faith in what God has told us, told me through the word, that God is working, and when Jesus returns, I will be like him. So, even though in your eyes, there's just no way that this will become reality, but you live by faith. You trust what God has said to you. And he is faithful. He is working, but he is working in his own ways. And his ways are not our ways. And many times we will not understand, you know, why or how that he will do the way he does. But we trust him. And I hope that as you read this first chapter of 1 Samuel, that you learn that your God is faithful, that he will fulfill all of his promises. But you and I, we do not live in the time of Samuel. We live in a time where Jesus has already come and already accomplished every promises of God. We just don't see the reality of heaven. But that reality of heaven is our present reality. You must believe. That's why Christianity is about faith. It's about believing. That's why Christians are called believers. There's a reason for these things. Now, when we look at the characters in the Old Testament, we must look at them in a redemptive historical way. Now, you know, what is that redemptive historical way? Well, it will take some time to explain this to you, and we'll do that in future sermons. But what I'm trying to say here is that when we look at a character in the Bible, Old Testament, that character is not just an individual who lived long ago and this and that happened to him or to her. That is not how you should see the character from the Bible. Hannah is a picture of the church. if I would tell you the conclusion first. In Hannah, you should see a picture of God's people all together. And we will look at this in more detail later, but let me give you an example of this. Go to Galatians chapter 4. And we'll come back to this in the future sermon. But let me just make a point here today. Chapter 4, Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. This is how Paul looks at the characters in the Old Testament. And we should learn from Paul. Verse 21, tell me, you who want to be under law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, only by the one by the bondwoman, and one by the free woman. So one free woman is Sarah, and the bondwoman was Hagar. 23, but the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman through the promise. This is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more numerous are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. And you brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so it is now also. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman. Sarah, then, according to Paul, represents all of God's people belonging to the new covenant of God. Whereas Hagar represents those people who do not belong to the new covenant. Now, we need to remember this as we read the book of 1 Samuel. Your job is not to go to Hannah or go anybody here and see, oh, this happened to her. And you apply that directly to you. So, for example, oh, I cannot have a baby. Oh, so I read about Hannah. Oh, she prayed to God. So I should pray to God and God will answer me and I'm going to have a baby. That is not the lesson that the Bible is teaching you. And we'll get to that point later. In future sermons. Because even if you are truly good Christians and that you sincerely pray to God for a baby, doesn't mean it is guaranteed that you will have a baby. The Bible is not teaching that. You don't apply Bible like that. That is not God's intention telling you the story of Hannah. She's not just an individual who lived long ago and this, that happened to her, so that same thing will happen to us. Never look at Bible like that. There are so many sincere Christians who pray earnestly for a baby who just do not have baby. Does that mean that it's their fault because they did not pray as earnestly as Hannah? Is that the conclusion? See, when you apply these kind of stories like that, then that will be the conclusion if you see Christians who do not have babies, even though they want to have babies. No. Look at what Paul is doing. Paul looks at Sarah, and he sees Christians all together in her, in the character of Sarah. And we should remember that as we continue the study of 1 Samuel. At the end of the book of Judges, we saw young virgins of Shiloh dancing at the feast of the Lord. As we have seen already, that they wanted to marry and have babies. Now, contrasted with these young virgins is Hannah. Hannah, too, wanted to have a baby. But there is a big difference. Hannah has a husband. Nevertheless, she was not able to have a baby. Now, we must understand what does not able to have a baby really means in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, and I emphasize that, in the Old Testament, not able to have a baby is God's curse. Now, you do not apply that directly to you today. Then we have to say all those sincere couples who just cannot have babies, what, they're under God's curse even though they're Christians? Again, please do not apply the Bible like that. That is not God's intention. But in the Old Testament, the book that we have, obviously, not able to have a baby is a picture of God's curse. In the Old Testament, God's blessings are expressed in woman having many children. So in many Psalms, you will read about blessings of God, and those blessings of God is expressed in woman having many children. So in a typological way, and I hope you would understand that, typological way, remember type and antitype. In a typological way, having children in the Old Testament points to God's true blessing. So when we look at Hannah's situation, it teaches us this. Even if you have all the earthly things in your life, it still does not mean you have the true blessings of God. Even in the Old Testament, God is teaching us this. So many people misunderstand this. The worldly things. Yes, God gives the worldly things to us. But the worldly things are common grace, common blessings. What it means is that God gives worldly things not only to Christians, but to non-Christians also. And many times, more often than not, He gives worldly things more to non-Christians than Christians, as you could see out there. But yes, it's still God who gives these earthly things. But it's not because you're good Christians or because you obeyed God's law that He gives these earthly things. If we say that, then What about the non-Christians who have so many earthly things? How do we explain that then? So earthly things are not Christian blessing. It's a common blessing. Oh, it's just so many church people misunderstand this these days. They say they have received, you know, these earthly things, bigger house, better car, because they're Christians and they obeyed God better than other people. If you say that, then how are you going to explain non-Christian having more than you? What are you going to say? What, God gave him more earthly things because he's not Christian? The fact is that God did give more earthly things to that non-Christian. I mean, you cannot deny the fact. He has more than you. But if we say that earthly things are God's blessings to Christians, then it's nonsense. Then nothing makes sense then. And God is trying to teach you, even from the Old Testament, this fact. But we got to be careful. In the Old Testament, God used earthly things to represent the heavenly blessings of God. But that's the Old Testament. Old Testament is always like that. All the heavenly reality was expressed in earthly things. And I always give you the same example, the temple. True temple is not physical temple in Jerusalem. That was just a type. But in the Old Testament, when we say we go to temple, you have to go to Jerusalem temple. Because that's the Old Testament. The Jerusalem physical earthly temple was pointing to the true temple, which is Jesus Christ and heaven. So in the Old Testament, heavenly blessings were expressed with the earthly things, but not all the time. But that's because heaven has not yet been accomplished by our Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't come yet during the Old Testament. But you are living in the New Testament. He has come. And we do not use any longer, earthly things to express heavenly blessings. Please understand, the worldly things are common grace. God gives them even to non-Christians. Statistically speaking, if you want the earthly things more, then you have better odds if you are a non-Christian. Because just look at the world. Look at out there. Who is rich? Non-Christians. So if that's what you want, earthly things, then you have better odds being a non-Christian. And I'm not joking. I'm not lying to you. Look at the statistic. Look at who is truly rich in this world. Are they Christians or non-Christians? And God did not give those non-Christians these many, many earthly things because they obeyed God or because they were good Christians. No. Please understand this. If you don't understand this, you do not understand the gospel. So, you know, Christians focusing on earthly things is really not Christian. But So many people go to church. They're deceived. They, you know, attend the worship service. They go to Bible study. They do all these Christian things. For what? So that God would give them earthly things. But like I said, if you are non-Christian, God will give you more earthly things. I mean, look at what he does. We're not blind. We're not stupid. Look at what is happening out there in the world. Who gets more? Non-Christians. So get that thing out of your head that is not Christian. Now, we see that from this chapter. I know it's pretty deep. And most of the times, if you talk like this to Christians out there, they don't know what are you talking about. But you have a brain. Think about this. Truly think about this. Here, Hannah has a husband. Oh, and this husband is a very good husband. A husband who loves her very much. Every girl's dream. But this earthly, awesome husband cannot, is not able to save Hannah out of her shame and humiliation. Even with this husband, Hannah cannot help but weep. Elkanah. Yes, he is a good husband by the standard of this world. He even obeys the law of God as much as he could. You could see that from this chapter. He obeys the law of God. But he is still not able to save Hannah from her misery. And this is a very important point, so listen very carefully. There is a big danger for us as we move from the book of Judges to book of 1 Samuel. We might say to ourselves, yes, when we look at the book of Judges, there is no hope. I mean, it's clear, no hope. But when we come to the book of 1 Samuel, and when we read the book of Samuel, we have hope. Look at Hannah. Look at Elkanah. Surely they are able to do something good. Through these people, something good will come up. And many say the same thing today. Let us, good Christians, do good and set good examples to influence and change the society, change the world. No, we do not have the ability to do that. Only God is able to change a person. Your influences will not do it. That's world talking. Non-Christians can influence non-Christians. And we don't talk about that kind of influences. As a Christian, the work of the Holy Spirit. Isn't it true? Like, in a worldly speaking, and even non-Christian can influence other non-Christians by setting up a good examples and do good. But that has nothing to do with the work of the Holy Spirit. I know this goes against every message you heard out there. But think about it. That's the whole point. what the Bible is making. Only God is able to change a person. God changes him or her by saving him or her from sin and from this world. It's through the new creation. And God's ultimate purpose of this world is to completely destroy it when he comes back. Do you understand that? God's purpose is not to make this world a Christian world. No, his purpose is to destroy this world when Jesus comes back. Your hope is never in this world. Your hope is in the other world. The new creation that Jesus has accomplished is creating a new world for you, not making this world a better place. Understand? That's the world speaking. Make this world a better place. The world will always deny God. Always go against God's values. Always. I don't care how much influence you give them, non-Christian will always deny God. We do not have any hope in this world. This does not mean, mark this, this does not mean that we do not live a holy life and set good examples in this world. Yes, we do that, but that is not the ultimate solution for this sinful world. That is not going to change this sinful world into a God-loving world. That's just what Christians do. We do set good examples. We live good life according to God's will. But don't think that that is something that will change this sinful world. Only God could change. And he does that by saving his chosen people out of this world. What else do we learn? The true blessing of God does not come from or come through the law or through our not perfect obedience to the law. The solution to Hannah's misery and shame is not about what I have in this world, what kind of husband do I have in this world, how well I live, or what I do or not do. Only God is able to save her. And we are the same as Hannah. We want the true freedom from misery and shame of sin. To be saved from sin and this world does not depend on what I have in this world, what I do or not do in this world, how well I do or not do in this world. Salvation from misery and shame of sin is accomplished only by Jesus Christ and what he does for us. Only by what he does for us. You have no power to improve yourself. That's arrogance. Only God who lives in you. It's his work. You know, non-Christian can improve themselves, worldly speaking. But that is not the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, they could make themselves a better person, you know, better in a worldly way. So they will lie less. You know, they're not going to cheat anymore. But that has nothing to do with the work of the Spirit. Non-Christian will do that on their own strength. We don't call that Christian. Christianity is not about learning how to so that you could better yourself in your life. No, our religion is all about Jesus Christ who is working in you. It is His work. He changes you. He made you a new creation. Don't be fooled. Even non-Christian can come to our church and he start, you know, better himself. And all of a sudden he quits smoking, he quits drinking, and he doesn't lie as much as, you know, before. And then everybody go, whoa, God's blessing. No, non-Christian can do that too. You must have the biblical understanding. Otherwise, even if you get better, it might be just what non-Christian can do also. Then it has nothing to do with glory of God. I know this concept is difficult. It's difficult only because we're not used to it. Because we've been hearing garbage all our lives. It's not about what you do. It's about what Jesus has done. Just like Hannah, we must completely depend on God and God alone. It is not through our works. Don't ever, ever think that when you read this Hannah story, oh, Hannah, you know, she has everything, even loving husband. Now she has to do is just obey a little bit more. Pray a little bit more. Just a little bit more of these things. Then she will get everything. It's not about what she does. All she now must do is now she completely depend upon God. It's not through your works or how improve your life. It is not about how much I obey or not obey the law of God. Because even your best obedience is not good enough. Of course, again, mark my word, of course, we must live a holy life. We must do our best to obey God more and more. But doing that will not save us. Doing that will not bring the true ultimate blessing of God. You have already the ultimate blessing of God through Christ already. It's not because you're going to now obey a little bit more that it will come. You have to get this point. Otherwise, all your works, you will have wrong purpose. and you will be deceived, that it is by your works, because you better yourself, because you obey a little bit more, that somehow God's ultimate blessings is now yours. It's through Christ, and only through Jesus Christ, and it's through your faith in Him. Now, of course, we have to try our best to obey God more and more. I mean, that's just how Christian life is. I'm not saying let's not do that. No, let's do that more. But by doing that is not the way to ultimately receive God's true blessings. It is not through the law. But we must obey the law in Christ. But that's because you are already Christian. That's because you have already received the all heavenly spiritual blessings in Christ. Obeying God more and more, we don't do that to receive more blessings. Romans chapter 3, verse 20 through 22. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now apart from the law, see, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. The law actually tells you how sinful you are. But the Pharisees used the law in a different way. They used the law to boast about themselves. There's a law of God, and Pharisees will say, oh, that, I did it. So they used the law to boast themselves. But the true purpose of law, why did God give us a law? So that we may know how sinful we are. That we may know how we just cannot obey the law. So that we need Jesus Christ. Understand that. So righteousness that is apart from the law, righteousness that has nothing to do with the law of God, has been manifested to us. It is the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who earned that righteousness by living that perfect righteous life. That righteousness is now given to us, all those who believe. Because look at the first chapter of 1 Samuel. Hannah and Elkanah. I mean, they try to live that Christian life as best as they know how. And yet, why are they under curse? If blessing, true blessings of God is all about obeying the law. Now again, do not misunderstand me. I'm not saying, oh, let's go, just live. Because it's not by obeying the law, just let's live a life of sin. No. When you do truly understand the gospel out of gratitude, you will do your best to live according to God's will. But understand, even how much you do, how well you do, that is not something that would accomplish your eternal blessing of heaven. The last purpose is to give us the knowledge of sin, not to save us or to receive the true blessings of God. Our salvation is only by and through our Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. Depending upon the law for God's true blessing is dangerous. Look at Elkanah. He is somewhat satisfied. Even with the shame of Hannah, he is somewhat satisfied. Look at what he says to Hannah. Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? What is he saying? Why can't you be just happy with me? Why can't you be just happy with what you have, even though you are under God's curse? I mean, maybe in today's language, it's okay, you know, you don't have a good relationship with God, you don't know Him, but just be happy with me. It's okay if you're under God's curse, but just, I'm here. I'm better than all the blessings that God could give you. No? Come on. I'm your husband. Look at what. Hey, be happy with me. But without the true blessings of God, no matter how much of the world is given to us, we just cannot be satisfied. Hannah just cannot be satisfied with good husband and all kinds of wealth that she could have. She already has all that. But she just cannot be satisfied. She wants the true blessings of God. We must be saved from sin, and we must be saved from this world and possess God and His kingdom as our eternal inheritance. We must have God. Nothing else will do. No worldly husband, no one in this world can do for us. Only our eternal true husband, Jesus Christ, has to come. And yes, He has come, and He has accomplished for us the eternal salvation of God. In John chapter 4, we read about the woman at the well. We don't have time to read the whole thing. Let me just tell you. This woman at the well, she was married 5 times. And now with 6th man, she just did not even get married. She just lives with him. I mean, think about this. You know, first time she got married, don't you think she was like, she has so much hope. Woohoo, I'm getting married. And this good husband will take care of me. But we don't know what really happened, but maybe he left. Or maybe he died. Either way, no more husband. So she is now marrying for the 2nd time. Oh, I'm sure she still has hope. She was happy. Yeah, I failed first time, but this time I'm going to make it. But we don't know what happened. Maybe he left, maybe he died, but no more husband. So how about 3rd time? How happy do you think she was at about 3rd time? How about at the 4th time? How about at the 5th time? No wonder, like 6th one, she doesn't even bother to get married. just lives with him. Probably of necessity. Because back then, 2,000 years ago, girl cannot just go out and get a job. You need a man. So maybe out of necessity, she just lives with him. But Jesus meets her. And the location that he meets her is where? At the well. Now, this is very significant because in the Old Testament, we see so many important people of God find their wives or their husband at the well. Yeah, go read. Go back and read the Old Testament. Moses, you know, Isaac. Yeah, they meet their wives at the well. So we have that background. Do you see it? Jesus Christ, her eternal husband, is now meeting with her at the well. Now, she used to come to the well at 12 at noon. Nobody comes to the well at 12 noon. You go there in the morning or in the evening because 12 at noon is so hot, you don't want to carry those water in like 12 noon. But she comes at 12 noon. Because she rather handle the scorching heat than the scorching eyes of other people who would look down on her. There's shame in her. But after Jesus meets her, after she understands that he is the Messiah, in chapter 4:28, so the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to men, she just ran into the city, no more ashamed. And she told everybody about her eternal husband, the Messiah. She is no longer shameful. She is saved out of her misery and shame. How about you? What is your focus in your life? What is your focus in your life? What is your purpose? Just find a good husband or a wife and a good job and be a good church person. All that is not bad. I'm not saying those are bad things. It's good to have a good wife and good husband. Good to have a good job. Good to be a good church person, yes. But that is still not our ultimate purpose. We must live by faith and with that faith possess God and his eternal kingdom as our eternal inheritance and live in sweet heavenly fellowship with Jesus Christ our Lord. Until you possess God, you have nothing. I don't care how good your husband is or how good your wife is or how good your job is or I don't care how much you have. Unless you have Jesus Christ, you have nothing. What is your purpose? What do you live for? What do you think your life is for? Especially you young people who are growing up. You study hard for what? And I'm not saying don't study. Studying is good. But for what? Because non-Christians study hard too. So is that the same? Then you're just studying hard just like non-Christian? Is that the same thing? What is your focus? What is your purpose? Doing just what non-Christian might do, it's not Christian. You know, don't say, oh yeah, I study hard. Yeah, non-Christian do that too. Maybe studying harder than you. What is your focus? You got a good job. Is that all your life is about? Now you made it? Whoa, now I have arrived. If you do not live in that sweet fellowship with Jesus Christ every single day, what does it matter what you have or what you have achieved? Seriously, brothers and sisters in Christ, what does it matter? Look at Hannah. She had everything in terms of the world except this baby. But see, it's not just, oh, she had everything, but she just doesn't have baby. And as soon as she could have that, then she got everything. No, that's not the point. The baby here, not able to have baby, is the picture of God's curse. She needs to be saved out of that curse. And nothing in the world can save her. Now God has to work. Thus here, Hannah doesn't look to her husband. Hannah doesn't look to her wealth. She doesn't do any of that. Hannah now looks 100% focused on God. And we must do the same. Now Hannah clings to God and to God alone. She will not let go of God, for she knows to do that is death. She knows, like us, only God saves. And that's what she does. Clings to God. Because if we do not have God, then we have nothing. With all your earthly credentials and earthly achievements and accomplishments. If you don't have God, you have nothing. That's what Hannah teaches us here. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is very clear, that our life is all about Jesus Christ. Our life is about God. Let us live our lives bringing glory and honor to you, our God. That our focus, our purpose will be Jesus Christ and Him alone. Bless your people, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.